Let's turn again, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Beginning in verse 37, let's hear the Word of God. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. Lord, I ask you to help us as we are privileged to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the Scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Feast of Tabernacles is winding down, and Jesus continues about his Father's business. He's standing in the temple. He's boldly preaching, and he's arousing the anger of his enemies. They're angered enough that the temple guard has been sent to arrest our Lord. It was what we might consider to be a dangerous time. How do you respond to danger? What's our typical response to danger? At birth, we're given instincts. And when we're confronted by danger, these instincts kick in to either flee or fight. We either run away or we turn and we face the danger that's set in front of us and we give it our best shot. Sometimes in the heat of it all, it may be a little confusing to see, you know, to know which action is correct. The writer of the Proverbs 22:3, and repeated again in Proverbs 27:12, says that the prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We live in an age when the depravity of man is becoming more and more evident. Things are just blatant out there. They're not hidden much anymore. And people do virtually anything they want. Their warnings are given. I saw this week another warning given to especially ladies when they're out shopping, that scam has come up where they use elderly women to feign some kind of injury or need some help. And because the goodness of the hearts of people would say, you know what, that poor lady needs my help, they'll go over and attempt to assist, and then other people jump out of the back of the car and take her. It's a kind of a scam that's going on. So what does it do? It makes you skeptical to help somebody who's in need. What you do in that case is you go get somebody else. You get somebody to go with you. You call a policeman and keep yourself out of trouble that way. But those are the kind of things that go on. There isn't a day goes by that I haven't seen some other young child disappears, you know. Things are going on. And we say, you know what? And what do we do when we're confronted with those things? Do we fight? Do we flee? What do we do? Sometimes I allow myself room to daydream. And I fantasize that someday, amongst the other things that I'd like to do with this property, I'd like to build a new home on the back of the property. And I look at house plants. And it's interesting, the number of house plans that I come across that include what's called a safe room. A safe room is a room that's it's fortified. It's beefed up to prevent anybody from getting in. You know, it's to keep you safe. It's to allow you to operate out of this thing. If somebody breaks in the house, you go to the safe room, they can't get you. If you get the warning that a tornado is coming, you run into the safe room, and you're safe, you know, for a while. But we look for those things. We look for ways to flee those dangers and keep ourselves safe. There's another thing to look at. Back in the book of Ezekiel, passage you're familiar with, the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." There is another warning. There is another confrontation, another challenge to what do we do when confronted with danger? Do we heed the warning? Do we go face to face with the enemy, or do we hide ourselves? Sometimes running and hiding is not the right response. Sometimes we have to face the enemy and do battle. Martin Luther lived during a time when the Roman Church had great power. The Roman Church still has great power in this world. It's not as evident in these United States, but the Roman Church still has great power. But at that time, their power was basically unlimited. You agreed with the church or you suffered consequences. They had the power even to kill those who opposed them. Remember, it was October of 1517 when Luther walked to the Wittenberg Church and nailed the 95 Theses to the door. These were basically issues that he had with the church. Questions to be considered. It was not as often presented a throwdown to the church. This was questions that he had, opportunity to debate, to try and work things out. He began to teach, he began to write from that point, and he opposed the evils that were being evidenced in the church at that time. In April of 1521, he was called to the Diet of Worms. A diet, in this context, is not an eating plan, is not a means of weight reduction. A diet is a formal meeting, a formal gathering. Worms, which when we look at it in the English, looks like worms, but in the German, W is pronounced with a V. So it's Worms. It's a town just south of Frankfurt. And that's where this meeting was held. Just as an aside, if you really wanted to lose weight, a diet of worms would probably do it. But Luther was called to this meeting, and he was being asked to defend himself and basically to recant the writings and the teachings that he'd been doing against the church. The day came, and he stood before the council, and they said to him, Brother Martin, will you recant of your teaching? And Martin Luther stood there, and he said, can I have a day to think about it? Fear was there. And he said, you know what? Give me some time. And Luther went back to his dwelling that night, and he entered into prayer, and he said, God, am I right? Are the things that I wrote, are they really right? Because this is a matter of life and death. And he wrestled with this for the night. The next day, he had to reappear before the council. And once again, the word came to him, Brother Martin, will you recant of these teachings and these writings? And famously, Luther said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves. I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus, I cannot and I will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Church history records many who stood as Luther stood on that day. Luther himself had a price on his head, but he escaped martyrdom. Many, many others did not. As natural people, as I recounted for you, we have fears. And sometimes, like I said, sometimes the fear instinct causes us to run away. And sometimes, though we may have the instinct to run away, we can't run away. We have to stand and face the danger. Jesus is our example. It's the last day of the feast. And the temple guard is on the way to arrest Jesus. And yet Jesus remains in the temple teaching. And the scriptures tell us that he stood and he cried out. Christ didn't have the benefit of an electronic sound system. He didn't even have a megaphone. He cried out. He was not hiding. He was not shying away. He was fully aware of the danger that was set before him. But he didn't fear his enemies. He knew that his hour was not yet. He knew he was 6 months away from the cross. And he had his total reliance in his father, knowing that the father would protect him. As the psalmist wrote, Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hands." Jesus was not ignorant of that, and neither ought we to be. Our times are in God's hands. So Jesus was fearless in the temple, teaching. Now, as we look, as we go through this gospel, and as we read the other gospels, the accounts of Christ's teaching, we understand that Jesus would often illustrate his points with things that people understood. He taught in language that could be understood by the people. And during this Feast of Tabernacles, we mentioned, I think, a time before, but one of the rituals, one of the ceremonies that was conducted was when the priest would take a laver of water that was drawn from the pool of Siloam, and he would pour it out. And this was done as a reminder of God's gift, God's provision of water in the wilderness. When they thirsted, they're out in the desert and dry as a bone and complaining to Moses, and God says to Moses, "Hit the rock." And he takes his rod and he smacks the rock and water gushes. And you know, Hollywood tries, but they fall so far short. Because when if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, Moses hits a rock and there's a little nice trickle of water that comes out there. And that's very satisfying and all that stuff. But, you know, there was like a million people that had to drink water. And so, you know, it wasn't just like, you know, water fountain got opened up. It was more like 20 million fire hydrants just got opened up at one time and just poof, blasting out there. You know, water was coming out. And Jesus kind of takes from this ritual that the people had seen all week long, and he says to them, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, what else has Jesus done by making this statement except to remind people of the Scriptures? The prophet Isaiah 55:1 says what? "Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters." And Jesus is saying, here it is. If you thirst, come to me and drink. Jesus is crying this out. He's boldly preaching this. He's not couching it in any way. He's not limiting that message to a couple of people sitting on the front. Anybody who was in the area could hear it. But in truth, not everyone in the area could hear it. They could hear the words, but they missed the message. Some people just didn't realize they had a desperate need for water. What's water represents to us? It represents life. Yeah. Our bodies are, they say, what, 90% water. So, you know, you got to wonder why on a hot day we all just don't evaporate, you know. All of a sudden we're all a bunch of 98-pounders, you know, walking around. We need the water. We need to take it in. Sometimes we don't feel thirsty, but our bodies say we need to drink. We need to take in the water spiritually. we need living water if we are going to live, and that is found in Christ alone. Sometimes we go through deserts when we become keenly aware of our need to drink. Sometimes there are times, there are moments in our walk, in this faith that we live, when we say, "Lord, I can't get enough. I am so dry. I need more." We're very much aware of our need. But sometimes it's not the case. Sometimes we're just living our lives. We're going through our days. We're you know, it's business as usual. We're not even thinking about our spiritual life. We're thinking about what are we going to have for breakfast. We're thinking about, I wonder what that guy at work's going to be like today. Is he going to be pleasant or is he going to be a jerk? And we're oblivious to the whole idea that we're thirsty. That we need to drink of the living water. You say, "No, I'm fine. So somebody else might need this, but not me. I'm doing good today." You know, prior to the point of our regeneration, we're not going to have any sense of thirst at all. We won't know. Dead people don't drink much. We may have a desire for something, but it won't be living water. But in that moment of regeneration, in that time that we become what's called born again, our spiritual sense of being thirsty is kindled. And the promise that is made is that our thirst can be quenched. He said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." King James says, "out of his belly." I like the New King James better. "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." For the people to whom Jesus was speaking at that point in time, this was going to be a future event. Because he was speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet taken his role. He had not been given in the same measure that would occur at Pentecost and be there afterwards. It's important that we don't get confused, though, just on this one issue. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit ministered to people in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was evidenced at creation. He hovered over the face of the waters. But Jesus is making a promise to his people, the people of that time, and to you and I. To the people at that time, the Spirit was coming in a different way. And to us, he's with us every day. The Holy Spirit indwells our being, indwells our lives. And Jesus is saying to them, to those of you who are born again, to those of you who believe in me, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit will fill you. Now, I don't have the time or the inclination this morning to debate the Pentecostal view of Spirit baptism, because I think they're wrong. I think you are filled with the Spirit at the point of regeneration. And you are filled with the Spirit as you grow in grace, as you become more sanctified and feed in the Word of God. This taking in of the Word of God is the infilling. You fill yourself with the Holy Spirit by taking in His Word. But Jesus says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Which means what? One, the individual is satisfied. There is a satisfaction and there is a life coming from that Spirit indwelling within us that cannot be known otherwise. But it's interesting, the words that Jesus uses, because he says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. How much of a river can you contain? What do rivers do? They move. They go out. And what he's saying is that you will not be able to help but affect people that you come in contact with. Because out of your heart is flowing this river of living water. And those that you come in contact with are not going to be able to help except get a little wet. That don't mean that they're going to be drinking of the water. That doesn't mean they're going to be born again. That means they're going to come in contact with the Spirit of the living God. That's the blessing that he's given to you who know him. It's a work of God's grace that he gives to his people. And it's a work of God's grace that he gives to those that his people come in contact with. I say all glory to God. What a great blessing it is. Drink from that water. Let's pray.